Well, it's very good to be together, and a very warm welcome to everybody, especially if you are joining us for the first time. It's good to be together, and thank you to Stephen and the team. Let's just take a brief moment to pray before we move into the sermon. Father, we have stilled our hearts before you. We thank you for this time and place. We thank you for your word to us. Now, as we come to a moment of considering your word, I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning, as you already know, we set sail on a brand new series through the book of Genesis, which is, as you probably know, the very first book of the Bible, which in some ways is interesting because you might remember that at the end of last year, we went through a series on the book of Revelation, which is the very last book of the Bible. So we went from the last book all the way to the first book, which I guess makes sense because Matthew chapter 20 verse 16 says that the last will be first and the first will be last. Of course, that's not what the verse means, but I thought it was worth mentioning. Now, as the name implies, the book of Genesis is the story of beginnings. And although no human being was around at the time of the very beginning, we can be very grateful that in the words of Psalm 103, verse 7, the Lord made known his ways to Moses, who diligently compiled the first five books of the Bible, including the book of Genesis. Now, we won't be able to study every passage in this remarkable ancient text in this series, but we'll be considering selected texts. And as we do, our focus will be to reflect on the many lessons contained within and to freshly note how all of these stories point to Jesus Christ. This morning, as Genesis chapter 1 draws our attention, my hope is that our hearts are encouraged and that our minds are filled with the knowledge that God is the Almighty Creator, and that God is good and does all things well. And these will be the two points that we'll be looking at this morning. God is the Almighty Creator, and God is good and does all things well. Before we go any further, however, it's time for the Genesis chapter 1 showdown. Now, we have been privileged to have the children with us in the services over the summer, and that's been wonderful. In some ways, I'm really going to miss having you in the service, but it's wonderful that you get to go back to have lessons of your own. But we're going to have a showdown this morning, so I'm going to need a volunteer. Ben, your hand was up like a shot, please. Okay, now, are you any good at baking?
No.
No, all right. Well, this morning, you're going to pretend that you are a master baker, and for that, I'm going to present you with an apron. Ooh, Sarah's not here. I'm not actually sure how this thing goes on. I think it's, yeah, oh, there you go. All right, that's great. Okay, and we have a little chef hat. Okay. Yeah, you can keep it. You can't, well, the apron, you'll have to ask Sarah. All right, now, to bake a cake, what do you think you need? You need some things. Any clues what you need? There's a clue right over here. What's in here? You need a bowl. All right, you need eggs. Ben, I'm not sure I'm going to give you these eggs, though. All right, now, do you think if I gave you this, including the spatula, do you think you'd be able to bake a cake?
Yeah, I reckon I could.
I reckon you could, maybe with a little bit of help, maybe a few more ingredients. But this morning, I'm going to make it really easy for you. And all you have to do is you say, let there be cake.
Let there be cake.
All right. And there was cake. Yeah, you can afterwards chop it up and eat it. Now, it's a showdown, which means that there's someone else in the picture, All right, but they're going to have this table over here.
You're ruining my cake.
I'm sorry. Now, participant number two, by the way, has already arrived. On the... Wait, is this right? Yeah, this is right. Sorry, I don't always know my left from right. On the right, we have chef par excellence. And on the left, we have, well, Mr. Nobody. All right. Now, who do you think would have a better chance at baking this wonderful cake that has been presented to us over here? I don't think Mr. Nobody would have much of a chance. I think chef par excellence would have baked that wonderful cake before us. Now, let's give him a hand. And thank you, Ben. You can take a seat. Now, I think it would be pretty obvious to us that if we had a chef on the one hand and nobody on the other hand, and we had a whole lot of wonderful ingredients on the one hand and nothing on the other hand, we could assume that the chef would be the one to bake the cake. Some people, however, think that this magnificent world and everything in it was made by nobody and nothing at all. And personally, I think that's even worse than saying that Mr. Nobody over here, or perhaps it's Mrs. Nobody, I can't really tell, but that they might do a better job at baking a cake than chef par excellence. Now, there's a joke about people who don't believe that God created the world. An atheist said to God one day, "I've heard people calling you the Almighty Creator, but anybody can make things." So God replied, "Very well, let me see what you can do. You go ahead and make something." And so the atheist started collecting some dust from the ground, and God looked at him and said, no, I made that. Get your own dust." Now, I'm sure that some have heard the joke, and it's really silly in some ways, but it goes some way to show us how silly it is for us to reject the idea of God as the Almighty Creator. We humans tend to think so highly of ourselves, but we quickly forget that all we have and are comes from the Lord. Perhaps that atheist could have got somewhere making something with the dust that he had created, but the very dust came from the Lord. Even if the atheist didn't buy into that fourth word in the English Bible, in the beginning, God created, he would surely need to admit the truth that it simply cannot be the case that in the beginning, nothing created the heavens and the earth. Yet, as we well know, many claim that there is no creator God. Of such people, Psalm 14, verse 1, quite bluntly says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Let's not be counted among the foolish. Others realize that there must be a creator, but they have no idea who or what that might be. We, however, as Bible-believing people, have the remarkable privilege of knowing exactly who created the heavens and the earth. The very first words of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, tell us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you've probably heard these words 1,000 times, but let's just pause for a moment to let the truth of these words permeate our hearts. God, our almighty, loving, brilliant, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent Heavenly Father, created the heavens and the earth. And Scripture tells us that he looked at it and said, that it was good, and when he had made mankind, he said that it was very good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These ancient words remain some of the most important words for us to recognize as true, because they determine our very purpose and the direction that we go in life. The first speaking of these words brought science into being and set history into motion, and no scientific advancement or historical discovery can prove these words to be untrue. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe these words to be true? And if you do, do they impact the way that you live your life? They should, because if God created all things, along with those who say that there is no God, we would be fools not to seek out the good design of the Almighty Creator God as we live out our lives. And so these first words of the Bible have everything to do with how we live every moment of our lives. And thinking about the Genesis 1 showdown that we witnessed a little while ago, I wonder whose recipes and techniques we would rather follow. The perfect ways of Chef par excellence, or the non-ways of Mr. Nobody? In moving on, hopefully we can all agree that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But the more difficult question to answer is what that all means. In other words, how do we interpret the verses that follow as we read on in the book of Genesis? Well, that largely depends on what kind of literature genre we believe that we are dealing with in these opening passages of the Bible. In other words, is the story of Genesis a literal historical account of six 24-hour periods followed by a Sabbath day? Or is it a poem that is rich in symbolism, but not to be taken literally, so that each day might represent 1,000 years or an entire age? Or is it even more of a parable or fable than anything that can be viewed as historically accurate? Well, even Bible-believing Christians come up with different answers to these questions, because the Bible is filled with different genres. And we need to be aware of this and recognize it if we're to soundly interpret the various passages of the Bible. For example, in keeping with the theme of creation, Psalm 104 verse 5 says that God set the foundations, set the earth on its foundations, so that it would never be moved. If taken literally, this poetic description of God's creative sovereignty over the earth might be interpreted as a contradiction of the scientific principles of the earth's orbital movements that we know to be true. On the other hand, no matter how deeply we might be persuaded by the proclamations of contemporary science, we do well to remember that science stands in constant need of correction, and it wasn't long ago that scientists were making assertive claims about certain things that we now realize to be false. Perhaps future generations will find similar things about some of the assertive claims made by the scientists of our current generation. And so we need to be cautious about putting too much weight on the scientific assertions of our day. So, although scientific knowledge can inform our understanding of the Bible, and although it is very good for us to apply our minds as we study the scriptures, I don't think that it is wise for us to default to reading our Bibles through the lens of scientific theories. I think it is far wiser, and I think what we're called to do is primarily read our Bibles through the lens of faith as Hebrews 11 verse 3 encourages us to do. It reads, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So, should the Genesis story, creation story, be taken literally? Well, our God is the God of science, the architect and perfect master of science. And therefore, his word never contradicts true science. My thinking is this. Although science cannot explain it, the Bible says that the universe was created by the word of God, who said, as an example, let there be light, and there was light. That is Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Maybe future generations of scientists will discover that a literal seven-day creation is not only scientifically possible, but probable. But even if a literal seven-day creation is scientifically impossible, if we truly believe that God can do all things, then do we really need to doubt whether or not he created the world in six literal days and then rested on the seventh? By definition, a miracle implies that something has occurred that is outside the realm of the scientific or the natural. If God is simultaneously the architect of science and the God of miracles, do we really need to interpret the Genesis creation story as merely symbolic or as a parable? I don't think that we do. On the contrary, I think that it is wholly appropriate for simple folk and for highly educated folk alike to believe that God created the world in seven literal days. Again, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And what a solid foundation of faith this approach sets in our hearts as we endeavor to faithfully read the rest of the Bible. And I think how we interpret these first verses of the Bible does impact how we read the rest of the Bible. And so, from my perspective, I believe that it is important. Our first point this morning was that God is indeed the Almighty Creator. And our second point is that God is good and does all things well. I wonder if you've ever considered how perfectly we are designed. Let's take just one example, our noses. Can you imagine what it would be like if our noses faced upwards? What would happen if we walked through a great thunderstorm or downpour of rain like we had this morning? We might drown. On the other hand, I'm quite grateful, I don't know about you, that my nose isn't positioned close to my armpit or anywhere else. It's remarkable how our bodies have been designed in a way that is just remarkable. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist puts it so well when he says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Does your soul and my soul know it full well that we've been fearfully and wonderfully made? That the works of the Lord are wonderful. And if our souls don't know it full well, that probably means that we haven't spent time in stillness to reflect on the wonderful ways of our God. And have our minds learned to recognize his goodness and noticed how impressive the Almighty Creator really is? Proverbs 3 verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. And Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. As the heavens do, do our hearts respond to God in worship? Genesis 1, verse 33 tells us that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Thanks be to God. This was obvious to God, who is perfect, and so it should be obvious even more so to us that everything that God has made is very good. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, even if we've never heard about the God of the Bible, our souls should still recognize that he is almighty and that he is good. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Creation testifies that God is good and does all things well. But if God is good, what about sin? How does the fall and the breaking of creation that is described in the chapters that follow fit into his goodness? Well, as part of his perfect relational design, God gave us the gift of choice as to whether or not to follow him. That still doesn't mean for a moment that it was God who dug the pit of sin. Adam and Eve chose to start digging on our behalf when they first turned their backs on God, and we have mindlessly followed in their footsteps, and we do so until we realize that we're stuck in a pit and have no way of climbing out. Perhaps this morning you realize just this, that you've become overwhelmed with sin and that you yourself are in a deep hole. Sometimes this is our experience even after walking with the Lord for many years, that we've become entangled in sinfulness, like King David, who dug a very deep hole of sin for himself, even when he knew better. And so there might be some this morning who've never acknowledged their sinfulness, who might be thinking about it for the first time today and recognizing that you're in a pit of sin that you can't climb out yourself. Or perhaps you've been walking with the Lord for many years, and yet you recognize that there's certain sins that are tripping you up. If any of us are stuck in a pit of sin this morning, the good news for all of us is that we don't need to stay in the pit of sin and shame, because God loves us so. He loves us so that Jesus comes and reaches his hand of mercy and grace into the hole of sin that we dug for ourselves, so that whoever takes hold of him is lifted up and set on their feet upon the rock of salvation. When God created the world, he turned chaos into order and darkness into light. When Jesus rescues us from sin, he fills our hearts with forgiveness and light. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in keeping with the theme of creation, verse 17 of the next chapter goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, miraculously, God created the world. Even more miraculously, because of the finished work of Christ Jesus, Jesus can turn us into new creations by his mercy and his grace. If we pursue the path of emptiness, we will be disappointed. On the other hand, if we come to the author of life, ask him to save us and help us live according to his ways, then we can have our cake and eat it. Because God is the Almighty Creator, and God is good and does all things well. Amen.